make you free. He shall be free indeed. If the Son shall make us free, we shall be free indeed. The Son has made me free. The Son has made me free.
Hymnals and turn to number 315. I've seen the face of Jesus. He smiled in love on me. It filled my heart with rapture, my soul with ecstasy. 315 again. Shall we stand? Shall we rise? Shall we stand? I've seen the face of Jesus. He smiled and loved on me. It filled my heart with rapture, my soul with ecstasy. The scars of deepest anguish were lost in glory. Again, we're privileged to hear from our brother, Mr. Wilson.
Shall we read together, please, in Exodus chapter 3. The book of Exodus, chapter 3. We'll read from verse 1. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. That's chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put thou thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf? Or the seeing or the blind, have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now just one other passage, please, in chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off, until he came out. And he came out, and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil on his face again, until he went in to speak with him. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. Last evening we were speaking about the call of Abraham, Ur of the Chaldees, where he was an idolater. God spoke to that man and told him to get out and go to a place that he had in mind where he should go. And we read that he obeyed God. And for the rest of his life, he became a pilgrim and a stranger down here. He did make some mistakes. We were pointing out some of these last night. He was a weak man, just like ourselves. But at the same time, the outstanding characteristic of Abraham's life, he was a man of faith. And at the end of his life, three times in Holy Scripture we read that he became known as the friend of God. The Arabic-speaking people over in the Middle East today, they call him El Khalil. That means the friend of God. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful person. He's a man that God called, fitted, and sent forth to do a specific work. And thank God, God helped him in that work, and at the end of his life, he gloriously triumphed as a man who was a man of faith. I want to speak about another man tonight that God called, and some of the things in connection with his life and the work that God gave him to do. What we have in mind is to speak to the heart, particularly of some of our younger people. What we long to see today is some of our young men and women raised up by God himself, by the Holy Spirit of God, unfitted for some specific task in the work of God today. The only way that it can be done is getting into God's presence, having real dealings with God. And when we do that, we believe that God could speak to our hearts, give us a burden, and fit us for the work, and send us out into that work. Sometimes people say, why is it that I'm not called? I wonder if you're within calling distance. That's the point. Before a person can be called, they have to be within calling distance. And we do thank God that in the Word of God we find quite a number of instances where God called a man, laid his hand upon him, and fitted him for a specific task, and then sent him out into the work. But tonight I want to speak about Moses, and there's some very beautiful details of how God called this man, and how he fitted him, and the wonderful work that he did. I've been very, very much blessed and thrilled in recent days in thinking about Moses and some of the wonderful things that he did, and the work that he accomplished. It's not very well known that Mr. Winston Churchill at one time wrote a life of Moses. It's a book that you don't find very often. But Mr. Winston Churchill, who was a literary figure as well as a politician, he said he believed that Moses was one of the greatest men that God ever made. As a matter of fact, he said, if you would choose three men in history, in the history of the world, the three greatest men, he said, by any computation, he said, Moses would be one of the three. Not only the impact that he made on his contemporaries, but also the impact and influence that he has had on human history, is one of the greatest men that ever lived. Anyone that looks at the Bible and notice the number of times that his name is mentioned there, you'll find that in the Old Testament, his name occurs 835 times. Now, I have checked that. That's not just something copied out of a book. I have checked it carefully, and in the Old Testament scriptures, his name occurs 835 times. And in the New Testament, you'll find his name 80 times. That's more frequently than any other Old Testament character. His name is mentioned 80 times in the New Testament. There are 137 chapters of the Bible that are occupied with his activities. He wrote the 90th Psalm and the 91st Psalm, and he also was responsible for the authorship of the Pentateuch. And there are many, many other things that one could speak about him, but he's a tremendous figure, one of the greatest men that God ever raised up and gave him a specific task to do. Now, as I've been pointed out, that Moses' life is divided into three parties. He lived 120 years, and he had a perfectly budgeted life. His life was perfectly budgeted. You know, I want to say to some of the young people that are here this evening, it's a wonderful thing to have a budgeted life. Do you ever think that God has given you something to do down here, and that your life should be budgeted? I was reading the life of a man here in this country, Professor Robert Dick Wilson. He was a professor in Princeton University. And in his early life, he made up his mind that he would budget his life. The first 20 years, he said, I'll give my time, he said, to getting an education. He said, the next 20 years, he said, I want to specialize. And he went over to Europe and to the Middle East and all the different languages connected with the Bible, that is Hebrew and Greek and all the cognate languages, Arabic and Syriac, Arabic, Coptic, all these different languages connected with the Bible. He made up his mind that the second 20 years of his life he would study these languages. And then the third 20 years of his life, until he was 60 years of age, he made up his mind he would give that to teaching. And then the last 20 years of his life, he reckoned he would live till about 80 years of age. He would give that time to writing. Now, he completely fulfilled the budget that he had at the beginning of his life, and that man has left an impact on the Christian world. I believe that anyone who studies it would see that he was a man at the end of his life. There wasn't anybody in the world, anywhere, would be able to contradict him as far as the interpretation of the Pentateuch and the Old Testament scriptures were concerned. At that time, Moses was under attack, the venerable head of Moses. And there were some people who had the nerve to say that Moses didn't know how to read or write, and that he was a kind of an ignoramus. But Professor Dick Wilson, at the end of his life, he proved to the hilt not only the complete authority of the Old Testament scriptures, but also the fact that Moses was a real human being, a real historical character, and thank God for the life that he lived. Now, Moses had a budgeted life. He lived 120 years, and the first 40 years was spent in Egypt. The second 40 years was spent at the backside of the desert, and the last 40 years was spent in leading the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. It was a perfectly budgeted life. And thank God, he has left his mark on human history. It's often been said that the first 40 years, he was in Egypt learning to be somebody. The next 40 years, he was at the backside of the desert learning to be nobody. And the last 40 years, in leading the people of God, a leader among them, he learned that God was all in all. I want to speak just for a moment or two about the early part of his life. And you remember what Stephen has to say about it in Acts chapter 7. Read in the early part of his life, when he was in Egypt, he says about him that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in word and deed. Now notice the three sides of his character that were developed as a result of the 40 years in Egypt. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in word and deed. I'm not going to go into the history that's known to possibly all of us here tonight, how that his father and mother, godly people of the tribe of Levi, hid him when he was a child. And then you remember that Pharaoh's daughter came down to the Nile, and she heard a baby weep. And you know, world history, it turned on a baby's tears. And when that woman heard the child cry, she sent her servant down, and she brought the baby up out of the ark of bulrushes, and Miriam was standing there providentially, and she went and fetched her mother, and actually, the mother was able to take the child and raise him for God. You know, Pharaoh's daughter, she adopted him as her son, but at the same time, he was raised by his mother. Now, that's something that sometimes people, they overlook. You know, the devil overstepped himself. There was an edict at that time that any Hebrew child, a male child, was to be slain, but God overruled. And actually, Moses' mother was actually paid for raising her own child. Now, he was raised in the royal court, but at the same time, in those early years of his life, he was under the instruction of his mother. It's a wonderful thing to have a good mother. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, they say, get me a child and he's 7 years of age, and then you can do whatever you like with him. They know what they're talking about. And you know, if you get a good mother or a good teacher, they can counteract some of the things that's in this poor old world today. And actually, the devil overstepped himself. Actually, Moses' mother had the opportunity of bringing up her own child and teaching him, and actually was paid to do it. So while he was brought up in the royal court, and actually had his foot on the throne, he could have been a pharaoh. I'm not going to go into the historical part of it at all here tonight, but he could have been the Pharaoh. But instead of that, he came to a critical point in his life. After 40 years, he had to make a decision. And he chose rather to suffer persecution, to suffer reproach with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, God was behind those 40 years when he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian. You know, at that time, there was a university, it was called the Temple of the Sun, in Heliopolis, in Egypt. And it's very likely at that time that Moses had all the education that Egypt could give him. He probably knew a lot about chemistry. He probably was trained in philosophy. He likely knew a good deal about architecture and all the different disciplines that we find in the university today. Moses was trained. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now that was the first part of his character. He had a good education and he was trained for the throne. And the second thing is, he was mighty in word. You remember after 40 years at the backside of the desert, he said, I'm not eloquent. But you know, that was after 40 years at the backside of the desert. But I personally believe that Moses, after that education that he received in Egypt, he was mighty in word. And not only that, he was mighty in deed. You know, that some people get a good education. They go to university. If they're able to do that, God bless them. But you know, they can have a good education. But as far as getting up and to speak about it, they may have a PhD. And if they get up before an audience, the hymn and the hand, and they beat around the bush and they say, ah, at practically every sentence, and they're not able to explain, they have it all in their head, but they're not mighty in word. And then another thing, it's possible to have a good education, and it's possible to be an orator, and to be able to explain all that you have in your head. But as far as practical things are concerned, then you have to say, you know, I'm not mechanically inclined. I'm not able to do this, I'm not able to do that, not able to do the other thing. And as for knocking a nail in a wall, or putting some shingles on a roof, or that kind of thing, they're not fitted for that kind of thing at all. But here are three phases to Moses' character. First of all, a good education. Secondly, he was mighty in word. And thirdly, he was a practical man. He was mighty indeed. And I think I can hear somebody say, well now, after 40 years, here's a man that's ready for the work of God. You know, God didn't think that. Moses did. Do you remember he went out one day, and he saw an Egyptian taskmaster, he saw him maltreating one of his brethren. And he took the law into his own hands. And instead of being a missionary, that's what he thought he was doing. God had spoken to him and he knew what his life task was going to be. He had already made the choice that he was going to associate himself with that nation of slaves in Egypt. He had made that decision, he had made that choice. But you know, instead of being a missionary, he was a murderer. And he lifted something and he knocked that man down and he killed him and he hid his body in the sand. You know, that showed that he wasn't fit for the work that God had him to do. I know one case, some years ago, of a man who was commended from this country to another country. He was given a letter of commendation. And he went over to that land and he was in a custom house in a different country. And the customs officer insisted that he put all his bags on the table and opened everything and went through everything in his bag. And was rather difficult and irritating to this man. And you know what he did? He was so irritated and so upset that he lifted his fist and he smote the customs officer. And he had to be sent home. You know, he wasn't fit for the work that he was sent to do. It's possible to have a good education. To have all the wisdom of the Egyptians. it's possible to have a glib tongue and be able to talk and to be an orator and be able to speak. And it's possible to be a practical man too. But at the same time, there's some things that God has to teach his servants, and that's what I want to emphasize here tonight. He had to be taken to the backside of the desert for 40 years. And at the backside of the desert, he was taken to God's school. First of all, he was in man's school, but he wasn't fit to do the work that God had for him, and he had to take him to the backside of the desert. And there for 40 years, at the backside of the desert, God took him to school. And there were two things that happened during those 40 years. And the first thing, he became a father and raised some children. And the second thing, he became a shepherd. You know, I don't know of anything, any discipline, for any man in the work of the Lord is to raise a family. You know, there's some people going around today telling us how to get on with our wife and how to raise your children. But some of these people that are doing that have never been married themselves. I wouldn't waste my time listening to anybody like that. I want to tell any young person here this evening that anyone who wants to teach others what to do along family lines, I believe they should have practical experience of it themselves. And a man who has never been married, a man who has had no discipline in raising a family, and have had that heartbreaking experience again and again with young people growing up in their family, I believe that that is a discipline that any man should have that wants to speak about family life and speak about how to discipline in the home. But in any case, Moses became a father. And secondly, he became a shepherd. These are the two things that he had at the backside of the desert for 40 years. Now notice the preparation that he had for the work that God had for him to do. It lasted for 80 years. Now, I know perfectly well that sometimes a young person will go out into the work of the Lord, and I can't talk. I was 21 when I went out to Africa the first time, 21 years of age. I was very young and very inexperienced, but I think that God had me in a school before I went there. But sometimes I wonder whether I went too early. I have no regrets about that. But on the other hand, I believe that the backside of the desert is a place that God has to take his men to teach them some of the great lessons that they will later have to experience in the work of the Lord. 80 years of preparation. And then after 80 years, then God spoke to Moses. Now, it's about his call I want to speak about just for a few minutes tonight. You remember while he was tending the sheep at the backside of the desert, he saw a remarkable sight. He saw a burning bush. And as he saw it, it was burning. It was incandescent in every twig and leaf. And when he looked at it, while it was burning, it wasn't consumed. It was a miracle. And he went over to look at it, and he saw that God was there, and it was there that he met God. I don't want to speak tonight about the burning bush. I believe it was a parable and also a prophecy. I don't want to occupy time in speaking about it tonight, but God was there, and it was there that he met God. And I want you to notice that immediately after that, God dealt with five different points, with five different parts of his anatomy. The first thing, he dealt with his feet. Secondly, he dealt with his hand. Thirdly, he dealt with his bosom. And the fourth thing, he dealt with his mouth. And then the reason I read Exodus chapter 34, he dealt with his face. And there were five lessons that he had to learn. And it was God taught him those lessons. After that, then he was fitted to go out to do the work that God had for him. Now the first lesson God taught him as he stood there by the burning bush, God said, "Take the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Take the shoes off your feet, for the place whereon you're standing is holy ground. I would like to suggest that the first lesson that God taught him here in God's presence was the lesson of reverence. Reverence. I happen to have a Presbyterian background. My parents were covenanting Presbyterian. My grandparents were too. And when I was growing up, before I became a Christian at all, I was brought up in a certain environment, and one thing I was taught from my earliest days was reverence in God's presence. Not only reverence for God himself, but also for the Lord's day. Now, I know that some people today, if I were to tell you some of the things that we were taught and some of the things that we practiced when we were young, they would say that's just pure legalism. Well, it may be. But let me suggest that maybe we have gone to the other extreme. I wasn't allowed to polish my shoes, to shine my shoes on Sunday. If I had whistled a tune on Sunday, I'd have been in trouble. I wasn't allowed to ride on a streetcar on the Lord's Day. And of course people would say, well, you know, that's just legalism. Well, maybe it is. But there's one thing that was drilled into us from our earliest days. Those godly people, and by the way, I don't altogether go along with some of the teachings that they gave us at that time. For instance, the Sabbath and so on. But on the other hand, I do believe that at the present time we're going to the other extreme. And I would like to appeal, and I want to do it lovingly, to each one of us here this evening. The first thing that we have to learn in the presence of God is reverence for God. The fear of God. That is the term that's used in the Old Testament, the fear of God. And in the New Testament, the term that's used there is godliness. The fear of God. You know, sometimes in speaking to God in prayer, sometimes there are terms that are used that always make me feel a little upset. Some people never seem to have learned the Lordship of Christ. And always when they're praying, they'll say, in the name of Jesus. Now let me say, I love that name. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. I love that name, the name of Jesus. But you know, Peter on the day of Pentecost, he said, that same Jesus whom ye crucified hath been made both Lord and Christ. And I would like to appeal both to older and younger ones here tonight, always in speaking to him or speaking about him, always give him his title. He is the Lord Jesus. Now, the day in which we live is a very flippant day. And sometimes in speaking about God, they talk about the man upstairs and language of that kind. And I have seen books that have been published, paperbacks quite recently, and the title is, I'm Running With You, Jesus. I'm Running With You, Jesus. I think that's terrible. It's the day in which we live. And I think that reverence for God and the holiness of God, God's high and holy character, I believe we need to be brought into his presence and we need to heed what the Lord said to Moses. The first thing is, take the shoes off your feet. The place whereon you're standing is holy ground. And either in speaking about God or speaking about the Lord Jesus, please do always give him his title. I know it's quite common today, especially in theological circles and speaking about Christ, but say, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, all the time. And never once, at least with some people, they never once will use that term Lord. Oh, I do want to appeal, and again, affectionately and lovingly to each one of us here tonight, do learn reverence in God's presence. And in speaking to him, or speaking about him, always give him his title. And these flippant expressions that are used in relation to our Lord, in relation to God himself, oh, please forget it. And please do be reverent in the presence of God. Take the shoes from off your feet. The place whereon you're standing is holy ground. Now, the second thing he dealt with was his hand. He said, Moses, he said, what do you have in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. And when he cast it on the ground, it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Now he said, take it by the tail. And I think I can see Moses very, very gingerly going forward, and that snake crawling along the ground. I think I can see him taking it by the tail. But as soon as he did, it became a rod again in his hand. We have had a good deal of experience with snakes. I'm not here to tell snake stories tonight, but there's one thing I want to mention about it, and it's this. The Lord himself takes care of its head. He's the one who takes care of the head of the serpent. But he said, take it by the tail. You know, some years ago, there was a son of a missionary. I'm not going to mention his name. He was coming from one part of the country to the other, and he had a venomous snake in a basket, and he was traveling on a plane. And in some unaccountable way, when he was traveling, they didn't know that it was there. The snake got out of the basket and started crawling around on the floor of the plane. He knew how to deal with the thing. It wasn't a rattler, but it was a venomous snake. And he went forward and he grabbed it by the tail and he swung it around and around like this. And then he popped it back into the basket and put the lid on top of it before anybody could see just what he was doing. He took it by the tail. You know, the tail of a serpent, if you grab it by the tail, it's absolutely helpless. Take it by the tail. Now, that's only by the way. But do you think there's some special message that God had for Moses? What do you have in your hand? It was a shepherd's rod. Cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Take it by the tail. And when he took it by the tail, it became again a rod in his hand. Now, there is a very special and a very important lesson connected with that. The rod that Moses had was the rod that he was going to use in his work. About half a dozen times we find him using it in the court of Pharaoh. We find him using it, the rock, at Horeb. We find him using it at the Red Sea. It was the rod of authority that was in his hand. First of all, it was a shepherd's rod. Cast it on the ground, it becomes a serpent. Take it by the tail, and it becomes, again, a rod in his hand. I believe there's a little parable there. The first man that God made was Adam, and he had the rod of authority in his hand. He was given dominion. That term dominion was given to Adam. It was given twice. Have dominion. But unfortunately, on account of sin, that rod, it was cast upon the ground and it became a serpent. You know, the authority that first man Adam had, sadly, sadly lacking. But I want to tell you about another man, the last Adam. And he's the one that will deal with the serpent's head. And not only will he take that rod again and he have that rod in his hand. As far as the nations are concerned, it is a rod of iron. It's a rod of authority. Now, when Moses had that rod in his hand, it was the rod of delegated authority that was given to him to go and meet Pharaoh. It's a very, very important lesson that he had to give him. You know, I'm thankful for that verse that we have, Matthew chapter 28. All authority hath been committed unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority hath been committed unto him, and that rod of authority, delegated authority, has been committed to the servant. You know, the only ordination that we need today is the ordination of the pierced hand. And the authority that God has given to his servant is a delegated authority. And it has been given to the servant of God to go and face the world that delegated authority from Christ himself, the ordination of the Pearson's hand. Now the third lesson that he taught him was, put your hand in your bosom. He put his hand in his bosom, and when he withdrew it, his hand was leprous as white as snow. Put your hand in your bosom again. And when he put his hand in his bosom and withdrew it again, it was restored as it had been before. Now, what does that mean? You know, this is the first time that leprosy is mentioned in the Bible. And I think when Moses put his hand in his bosom, God was teaching him a lesson. In my heart, says the Apostle Paul, in me, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And I tell you, I pity the man or the woman that goes into the work of the Lord today that hasn't learned this lesson. In me, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. The lesson of the hand that was placed in the bosom and taken out, leprous as white as snow, but then when he puts his hand in his bosom again, it is restored as it was before. During the 56 years that we've been in full-time service for the Lord, I could tell you in detail of about 10 cases of discipline that I know of people who have fallen flat on their face in the work of the Lord. Now, that would be a very pessimistic thing to talk about, and I'm not going to talk about it at all. But there's one thing I would like to pass on to each one who's here tonight who has any desire to do the work of the Lord. I believe that we need to learn the lesson of practical holiness and practical sanctification. And the only place we can learn it is in the presence of a holy God. The hand in the bosom, the leprous hand, in my flesh and me that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. It's called the old man, it's called the flesh, and we get the term the body of sin. This is a doctrinal teaching in the 6th chapter of Romans 6 and 7. And thank God there's a remedy for it. Thank God we have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to help us to live a holy, godly life down here. So first of all, God dealt with his feet. Reverence in the presence of God. Secondly, God dealt with his hand. He gave him delegated authority to go and face the enemy. And thirdly, the lesson of practical sanctification and holiness of life and the way it can be affected through the Holy Spirit of God. That is what we find in Holy Scripture. Now, the fourth thing he dealt with was his mouth. After God had sent him, called him, he said, Lord, I'm not eloquent. You remember what Stephen said? He was mighty in word and deed. But here he said, I'm not eloquent. You know, it'd been 40 years at the backside of the wilderness. Did you ever hear a missionary who has spent 40 years at the backside of the desert and comes home and gets up and tries to take a meeting? And you know, people shake their head and they say, you know, he's not a platform man. I have heard that again and again and again. But do you know that that dear man has been speaking another language, maybe a difficult language, for 40 years? And when he gets home and he tries to express himself in her own English tongue, he finds it very, very difficult. But you know, I think that this was the experience of Moses. After being 40 years at the backside of the desert, he said, Lord, I'm not eloquent. You know, at the beginning he was too hasty. That was when he killed a man in Egypt. But after 40 years, he's too hesitant and he's too slow. And God said, I'll go with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. You know, I think most preachers, and I think I can speak for my brethren, and most young people too, I think that most people find it very, very difficult at the beginning of their Christian life to get up and express themselves. I'll never forget the first time I stood up before an audience. As a matter of fact, I was asked to stand up and give my testimony. And you know, I stood there and I looked at the people and I was absolutely dumb. Everything left me and I had to sit down without saying a single word. And I went home heartbroken. And I said, oh Lord, I'll never make a preacher. I'll never be able to stand up before an audience. You know, all public speaking, and effective public speaking, it means you have to get into God's presence. And if God gives you a message, He'll teach you what to say. And He'll be with your mouth and be with your tongue. That's what He did with Moses. Oh, I could tell many a story. You know, the other day somebody asked me about Mr. Richard Hill's school in Brooklyn, New York. And you know, there were men and women that were there that have lasted for 50 years. I thank God for them. There was one brother that was there, and after being 3 years in Mr. Richard Hill's school, he was asked to take a gospel meeting in Brooklyn, New York. And Mr. Hill came with him. And he got up in the meeting and he read the whole of the book of Jonah from beginning to end, the whole four chapters. And when he was through reading the four chapters, he stood up before the audience and he said, and Nona went to Geneva. He knew he had said something wrong, but he didn't know what it was. And he paused for a moment or two, and then he had another try. And he said, and Nona went to Geneva. And by this time, the people were laughing. And he had another try, and he just couldn't get over it. And the third time, he said, and Nona went to Geneva. And finally, the people were just in fit. And he turned around to Mr. Hill. He said, my dear brother, you'd better take this meeting because I'm not able to. You know, I think that all of us who do a little bit of preaching, we know a little bit about what the experience that dear man passed through. Oh, I'll be with your mouth. But it's long, long, hard work. About 10% gift and about 90% hard work. Now, there's just one thing I want to say in closing. The last thing that God did with him, he took care of his faith. He was up on the mountaintop for 40 days and 40 nights. And he said, oh Lord, show me thy glory. And he was there and he saw the glory of God. He saw his hinder part. Do you remember when he came down from the mountain, the skin of his face shone. The skin of his face shone. He had to put a veil on his face so that they wouldn't see the glory fade. You know, the last thing he did, he took care of his face and he had a transformed face. Now, this was the final thing that God did with Moses before he started on that long, hard road of leadership among God's people. First of all, he took care of his feet. Secondly, he spoke about his hand. Thirdly, he spoke about his bosom. Fourthly, he spoke about his mouth. And the last thing, he took care of his faith. Sometimes I stand at a street corner, sometimes in Times Square in New York, and I watch the people go by. See one man go by and you say, there's a worldling. Written all over him. You can see it in his face. You can see it in his dress and his manner and behavior. Just a poor worldling. See another man pass by and you say, there's the money grabber. There's the man that's trying to make a million as fast as he possibly can. There's the man that sits and watches the ticker tape down in Wall Street and reads the Wall Street Journal. He's a money grabber. He's after money. Written all over him. You see another man pass by and you say, there's the professional criminal. If you tapped his pocket, you likely would find a gun or a knife. And you can see it in those brutal hands and that steely look in his eye. The professional criminal. But you see somebody else pass by and you see the grace of Christ in that man's face. And you say to yourself, if that person is not a Christian, I've never met one. You know, in the presence of God, and in the presence of Christ, in God's school, I believe he takes care even of our physical appearance. And anybody that has a hard look on their face, never able to smile, they're not happy, there's something seriously wrong. The work of the Holy Ghost today is to make us more like Christ. Not only spiritually, but I believe even physically. You know, the Lord has given us our features. We can't do anything about that. But you know, we make our own countenance. And anybody that's occupied with God, occupied with Christ, anyone who's on the mountaintop with the Lord, it has an imperceptible effect upon them. And actually, when they come down the skin of their face, it shines. Oh, my beloved friends, here tonight, I wonder just whether we have learned these five lessons. They're all involved in the call of Moses. First of all, his feet, the lesson of reverence. Secondly, his hand, delegated authority, as we go forth to do the work of God. Thirdly, the bosom, holiness and sanctification in our lives, living a holy life, having the fear of God in our hearts and in our lives, and then our mouth, the Lord teaching us what to say. And then finally, that transformation into the image of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit today. And then, when we get into God's school and learn these things, then I think we can go forward and do that work that God has for us. That's the way that God called, and God fitted this dear servant of his for the work that he had to do. May God bless his word for his name's sake. And shall we pray? Our God and Father, we lift our hearts to thee again in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we do thank thee for these wonderful men of God in days gone by. We thank thee for the record, too, that we have of thy dealings with us. And, O our Father, we do pray that we, too, may go into that school and learn of thyself. And, O our Father, we do pray that from day to day we may be more conformed to thy will, and any work that thou hast given us to do, we pray that it may be done in fellowship with thee, and that the blessing of God may rest upon it. Again, our Father, we commend to thee our dear young people here tonight. Lord, bless them, we pray. And we ask of thee that thou wilt take them into thy presence and teach them the things that they need to learn. And our Father, fit them for the work that thou hast for them to do. These are our desires, and we commend them to thee in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.